Good morning. Today we are going to start a new endeavor. We're going to start a new sermon series on the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter written by Paul to the church at Corinth. This book has a lot in it, and we're going to go through this entire book over the next number of months. So we encourage you to read along with us, prepare yourself each week for what's coming, and you'll be able to really, I think, gain even more from this book yourself if you do that. So I encourage you to do it. This letter that Paul wrote is really God's perspective on some very hot topics. In the past, we have spoke on some of these hot topics individually, but this time, we're going to work through the entire letter and hopefully help you to understand a little bit more about this church in Corinth. Today, I want to be able to give you some background about Paul, about how he ended up in Corinth, why he went to Corinth, and a little bit about the city so that as we go on through each of these verses, you'll have a better idea of why Paul wrote what he wrote. And so hopefully today is a day of setup in which we set up the rest of this series to help you be prepared for what's coming. I want to talk about the city of Corinth, how the issues that they were dealing with are some of the same issues that we deal with today in this church and all churches across America and around the world. How the sin of a community can drift into the church because the church is made up of sinners, all of us. People who are involved in all kinds of different walks of life, and we don't really have an idea of what all is going on in the minds and the hearts of our people here, much less around our community. But we know for a fact that Satan is at work, and he's always trying to destroy families and people. And sometimes those people are part of us, part of our family, and the things that they're fighting. So as I said, we're going to probably break this series into three or four sections, and it's going to take us all the way till the beginning of summer. So hopefully it's going to be a great time studying and learning about Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. We're going to cover a lot of area, but we're going to cover it in a way, hopefully, that you'll be able to grab it and apply it to your life as we go. So before we start, would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I just thank you for today. Lord, this is all in your hands. I pray, Father, that you will deliver your message, that you will help us to know what you want us to know, that you will speak through this time today as well as every message from here on out through this whole letter to the church in Corinth, and that, Lord, you'll help us to understand the purpose and the meaning of this letter and why and how, and answer some of those questions for all of us, Lord, as we move forward. Be with us this day. Open our minds and hearts to hear what you have to say. In your name I pray. Amen. Most of you, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to encourage you to bring your Bibles every week because even though the passages will be on the screen, there's a part in most of our Bibles in the back where you have maps. You familiar with those maps? Maps of the biblical times. We're going to put a map up in a little bit here, but they're in the back of most Bibles. And you go to maybe the map that would say Paul's missionary journeys. And that map will help you to, especially this morning, will help you to kind of get a sense for where Paul was going and the route he was taking and where he ended up. So it might be helpful for you to take a look at that as we go on. But I want to look at the first of all is how did Paul end up, or how did he arrive at this city called Corinth? The first passage I want to look at before we even get into 1 Corinthians is in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Paul was in Asia at that time, and he was trying to figure out where to go next, but he was running into problems. And when they came to the border of Mysia. They tried to enter Bethsaida, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go. That wasn't where God wanted him to go. So they passed by Bethsaida and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's a lot of things in these few verses that are just really important for us to take away, a takeaway for us. First of all, is that Paul heard this call from God. He had this person begging him to come to Macedonia, and he heard him. He listened to him. And next of all, which is even more hard to do sometimes, especially for us, is after he heard, he accepted the call. They went where God told them to go. They trusted God. See, Paul had his own plan of where he was probably going to head, but God had a different idea. God had a different plan for Paul. God had places that he wanted Paul to go and present and preach the gospel message. And Paul was one of those that God chose to spread the gospel. And so Paul was faithful to his call. He was faithful to where the direction that God was sending him in. I encourage all of you, kind of as a side note, as we go through this series over the months to come, I encourage you to maybe do your own study on the side of Paul's missionary journey, some of which we're going to talk about right away and some a little bit later, but it's a journey, it's a study that you can really learn a lot from, and you can kind of see where Paul, his ministries took place and why they took place. So I encourage you to do that. You see, as Paul moved throughout the region of Macedonia once he arrived there, he eventually, and if you look at your map, if you have that, you can see that he was in Macedonia, and he actually worked his way all the way down to Athens, Greece. And that's where that's kind of where we're going to start here today. We're going to look at Acts 18, 1 through 11, and talk about that. But if you look at the map, you can kind of get an idea of that area that we're talking about. And after this, Paul left for Athens, and then he went to Corinth. There, he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. And on every Sabbath, though, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks about this message of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, when Silas and Timothy came to Macedonia, they followed him there. Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius, Judas, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the other Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack you or harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching the word of God. And you can see that on the map where Corinth is at. Paul went there to plant a church. That's what God had in mind. God knew that they needed to hear the gospel preached, and he was faithful, and he did, and people came to Christ. So let's take a closer look at this passage for a minute. It says here he met Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. Well, Paul had a profession. He was a tent maker. So when he met with them, that gave him an opportunity to work with them and to stay, make some money to, in order to do what he wanted to do, which was preach the gospel. You see, he didn't go to Corinth to become a tent maker. He went to Corinth to preach the gospel. But he needed to do something to earn some money, so he became a tent maker along with Aquila and Priscilla. But then, when Silas and Timothy came along, they must have come with a gift, enough money that would be able to help Paul to stop being a tent maker and become a full-time preacher of the gospel of Jesus. And he was able to do that. Because again, Paul's main purpose for being in Corinth was to preach the gospel, was to spread the good news. After being in Corinth, he later, Silas and Timothy showed up to help him, and then after that, Paul went on. But before he did, he started this church. And he spent 18 months there in Corinth with this church, helping them, preaching to them. It was his flock. Afterwards, he left there and he went to Ephesus. And it was while he was in Ephesus that he wrote back to the church in Corinth. Why? Because people from the church in Corinth were sending him messages, letting him know that there were problems in Corinth. Things weren't going very well, and that he needed to intervene in some way. And so they were crying out for help. And so Paul wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians back to the church to help them. So we need to understand that Paul had, again, another purpose, which was through this letter, was to help this church who was really struggling. If you remember back in, and I can say this because I was there, but if you remember back in the 60s, how many of you can remember back in the 60s? Yeah, I got a few fellow 60-ish people. Well, there was a saying that people had about the church back in the 60s, and they said, Jesus, yes, church, no. See, they weren't against Jesus necessarily, but they didn't like the church. Well, I can imagine that people in Corinth felt the same way. You know, they saw what was going on in the church at the time. They saw the problems, the issues, and they were probably yelling out, Jesus, yes, but the church, no. And that can happen. It can happen very easily right here today if we're not careful. People can look at us and they can look at this church as a corporate body and they can say, I want to be like them. Why? And that can really set us back. It can set God's work back. So again, it's so important for us individually to live a life that honors God, but it's also important for us corporately to live that kind of a life as well, because people can be turned off concerning the church. Through my time as a chaplain with hospice patients over 10 years, I cannot tell you how many times, as sitting with patients who are in their last days and talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they tell me is this, oh, I believe in God. I just don't like the church. And it's sad. It breaks my heart to hear people say that, because we are the church. And it's hard to love God if you can't love the people of the church. But that's some of the comments that I've received. You see, this church in Corinth was a divided, a defiled church with many different groups of people that were struggling and fighting and competing for leadership positions in the church. That's what was going on there. The city of Corinth was located, if you look at your map, on the southern part of Greece. It was about 40 or 50 miles from Athens. And they controlled two major ports. And so there was a lot of action going on in the city of Corinth. A lot of people there. There was a land between on both sides, and this land in the middle was called the Isthmus. This land is about 4 miles wide and 10 miles long. And this land, you had a body of water here and a body of water here, and then this Isthmus in the middle. And what sailors would do is they would, because it was so dangerous to come around the bottom and sail up around, that they wouldn't go there. That's some of those rough waters that Paul had a shipwreck in fact. But they didn't want to go that way because of the danger. So that what they would do is they'd bring their ships to that isthmus, and they would then drag those ships across land back into the water. So people were coming in and out of that area of Corinth all the time, major, major port city. This isthmus is still there today, but it's now they have a canal, which makes sense, that goes from one body of water to the other so that they don't have to drag the boats. The city of Corinth was also noted for its wealth. It was a wealthy city, again, because it's a commercial city. It's a lot of business going on and coming through that city, so it was a wealthy city full of luxurious things and immoral habits of the people who lived there. It wasn't a good place in a lot of ways. It was a large mix of people, because you can imagine people from all over that area coming through there. So there was a large mix of different kinds of people. Jews, Romans, Greeks, they were all there. And above this city sat a temple, Aphrodite, which is the goddess of love. And at nighttime, these priestesses would come down from their temple, probably 1,000 prostitutes, into the streets of Corinth to do their work. So you can imagine all these people, these business people, making trips going across, and they're spending the night in Corinth and this kind of action going on in the streets. A lot of things happening in Corinth that were not good. And when we have a picture of this, we can really think about what that might look like, the chaos that was going on in the city. I don't know about you, but I've had places that have reminded me of that in my life and in my travel. I don't know how many of you have been to Key West, Florida, but if you're down there after dark, things change quite a bit. And you look around and it's like, man, I want to get out of here. I want to get back. It's not a good place to be. These merchants, these sailors, all of them on their way through. And you know, again, people were not coming to just Corinth. A lot of them were on their way to Sparta. Sparta was another commercial place, but they had to go through Corinth to get to Sparta. So people from all over that area were there. They had to go through Corinth. Corinth was also a polluted city, filled with every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. William Barclay, in his commentary, he says it this way: Corinth became a synonym of wealth and luxury, but also drunkenness and debauchery, and also filth. Chuck Swindoll said about Corinth, he compared Corinth to today's cities of Los Angeles or Las Vegas or Rio de Janeiro. These are some cities that Chuck Swindoll would compare to Corinth. He's from California, so he knows what's going on in Los Angeles. We all, if you've been to Las Vegas, you know, you can kind of see what's going on in Las Vegas. There's a lot of corruption, a lot of things going on there that are not good. And I'm sure the churches in those areas have struggles because of that, just like they did in Corinth. It was a melting pot of a lot of different people, a lot of different beliefs, multicultural, center of trade, and because of that, they had a lot of problems. And Paul was brought up to speed on some of those problems. We can kind of sum it up this way: when a church has proud people depending on human wisdom, adopting the lifestyle of the world inside of the church, you're going to have problems. The church in Corinth was just that way. Those people were part of the church. And because of that, the church had issues that needed to be addressed. The good news is, and the message of the morning, is God's grace. You see, Paul spoke about the grace of God for the people of Corinth. And that same message is for us today as well. I want to look at 1 Corinthians. Let's get into the text today. This is just the introduction to this book or this letter of 1 Corinthians. So let's take a look at what the first 9 verses tell us. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, is called by the will of God, and our brother Sothenus, he who was a chief ruler of the synagogue at the time, to the church of God in Corinth. See, there's our support, the church of God. See, we have the right church, right? That's the best I got today, best joke I have, so you can relax from this point on. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, Jesus, and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This was the opening statement to the church in Corinth by Paul. Paul, an apostle, he wrote this letter to the Christians in Corinth, the people of God, those holy people set aside, together with all those who everywhere who are Christians. He was speaking to all of us, not just to the church at Corinth. We are all called to be sanctified and holy, and that means to be set apart. We're set apart from the world if we are holy. We are set apart from the ways of this world. It doesn't mean that we remove ourselves from the world. It just means that we're set apart from the world. It's important we understand that difference, because we have to be in the world enough to be able to preach the gospel to the world. We just are not like the world. Paul knew about the city of Corinth, but he did not avoid it. You see, I'm sure Paul knew that Corinth was not, you know, a great place. And when he wrote this letter, he'd already spent 18 months there. So he was well aware of Corinth. If you read the book of Romans and you look at, I think it's the 18th chapter of the book of Romans, but he says some things that you can just imagine Paul thinking about Corinth as he's writing the letter to the Romans. But Paul, he does describe you and me. We're all looking for places to reach the lost, right? Or are we trying to avoid the lost? That's the question we have to ask ourselves today. We need to make sure that we are out there enough to see those who are in need and to preach and share the gospel with them. We can't keep ourselves away from those kind of folks. They need us. They're depending on us. They're struggling, and we should be there to help them through their time of need. And you see, that's the thing about Paul. He didn't shy away from taking the gospel in tough places. He went there to share the gospel. Let's go on to verse 4. It says, I always thank God for you. Now, this is kind of the thanksgiving part of this first 9 verses. He says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you, Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. Those were big things in that town. Because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on that day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has called you into his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. He was faithful to the church at Corinth. He's faithful to the LaPorte First Church of God. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to you. God is faithful. When you look at Paul's other letters, this letter was a little different. It wasn't the same beginning as it is in a lot of other letters. If you look up here, I have some of those listed for you, how he compared the greetings at the church at Corinth to the greetings of other letters. In Ephesians, he greets them by saying he's thankful for their faith and love for the saints. In Philippians, he says he's thankful for the partners that he has in the gospel. In Colossians, he's thankful for the fact that they love the saints. In 1 Thessalonians, he's thankful for the work of faith and the labor of love that they had. And in Philemon, he's thankful for the love and faith, again, of their love for Lord Jesus Christ. But again, in the book of Corinthians, he says he's thankful for what? God's grace. That's what he's thankful for. He sees the church. He sees what condition the church is in. And he's thankful for the grace of God. He knows what's happening there, and he knows it's not good. But he also knows that God loves them. And so he's thankful for the grace of God. There are many reasons why it's important for us to to realize this, because you know what? One is, we're all sinners, and we all need God's forgiveness. We need His grace. And we can look at this church in Corinth and say, man, that church was terrible. We would never do those things. But then you look around and we do some of the same things that we're going to study about over the next months ahead. These are just some of the things that we're going to talk about as we go through this book and this letter to the Corinthians. We're going to talk about divisions in the church. We're going to talk about sexual immorality that was happening within the city of Corinth and around. We're going to talk about lawsuits when they have people suing each other, believers suing other believers. We're going to talk about problems with marriages. We're going to talk about food that's offered to idols, idolatry, even head coverings, the Lord's Supper, problems about the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts. We're going to talk about the true meaning of love. Find that in Corinthians 13. We're going to talk about prophecy and tongues. And then we're going to talk about orderly worship, because they had a lot of unorderly worship going on in the church of Corinth. And then there's even more from that. But these are some of the subjects, some of the areas that we're going to get into as we continue on with this book of 1 Corinthians. There is a lot in this book. There is a lot to talk about, and there's a lot for every one of us. And if we think that we as a church here in America today are above these things, we're not. We struggle with some of these very same things right here in this room. And so you're going to know where we're going, because we're going to follow through in some kind of order. So I hope that you don't avoid those weeks that might step on a toe or two. I hope you come, even if it's something that you're struggling with, because hopefully we can help you with your struggle. But these are the same kind of struggles that our churches in America are having today. Some of the same kind of issues. But like the church in Corinth and like Paul, we leave today thanking God for our grace, the grace of God, that we have grace, that God shows us grace. Because remember what he says, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need his forgiveness, and we all need his grace. They had problems, true. So do we. They had God's grace, and so do we. I love the way Paul ends the second letter to the Corinthians. And I'm going to close with that this morning. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says this, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace." That's pretty good instruction, isn't it? It was good instruction for the people of Corinth. It's good instructions for us today. We want to be restored personally. We want God to come into our life and change our heart if need be. We want him to be a part of our life in such a way that it would just be make such big changes in our life that really we can honor God and give him the glory for it. We want restoration. We should. We want to be able to comfort one another. That's important. Everyone in this room has issues, has problems. We all do. Our job as family members and fellow believers is to help people with their issues, help people with what they're struggling with, be an encouragement to them. We've talked a lot about that over the past few months. Be an encouragement to each other. It's important for us to bring comfort to one another, to agree with one another. A church that is divided, a church that has all these little issues where they're fighting for control or fighting for power or fighting for leadership, churches like that are not going to be effective for Jesus Christ in our community. Instead, people are going to look at us and say, we don't want any part of that, right? Jesus, yes, the church, no. That's what people are going to say and see. And we don't want that. We want to be a church that is effective in reaching our community. The way this church has grown and the way this church will continue to grow is because every one of you will share your story, your narrative with people that you know, friends, family, neighbors, people you work with, and you will share with them what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's what you're sharing with them. And because of that, they're going to say, Where did you hear that? How did you understand that? And it gives you a great opportunity to invite them to be a part of a local church. And we would love for you to invite them to be a part of here. But somewhere, they need to be involved in a church where they can be taught and learn and grow. But you see, that's the way churches grow. And this church in Corinth was probably growing pretty quick. A lot of things happened in there that weren't all bad. And some of them was maybe they were growing, but they had growing pains like a lot of people do. So again, we need to agree with each other, not be divisive. And finally, we need to be a family that lives in peace. And that agreeing with each other will go a long ways for us to have peace with each other. It's important. We need to understand that God's grace is not just for the people of Corinth, but His grace is for us. And as we get into this book and this letter, each and every week, and we see and we talk about the things that are happening in the church at Corinth, we at least maybe now can understand why. We can understand the setting of what they're involved in. Understand the things and the challenges that they have. A lot of things that are happening there, God really wanted to change. And hopefully the starting of this was through this letter by Paul pointing out things in their church that really needed to be changed and really needed to be addressed. And so hopefully those kind of same things we can learn and grasp from this letter concerning our church and the churches of America and the churches around the world. There's a lot to learn from this letter. But most of all, the main message of today is God's grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. Thank God for it. Would you pray with me? Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for this letter that Paul wrote. I thank you, Lord, that Paul was a person who was willing to hear the call. And he was willing to go where you told him to go. Not where he wanted to go, not where it was easiest, not where it might have been most convenient. But Lord God, you knew exactly where you wanted Paul to be at exactly that time, and you sent him there. And for 18 months, he pastored a church. He started that church there, and many came to Christ because of his messages, the gospel. Your gospel, your good news. And then, Lord, even after he left, he was able to still affect that church through these letters. And I pray, Father, that as we go through this series, that you will help each of us to understand the teachings, understand your word, understand these hot topics, and be able to see where you're at and your perspective on them. Because really, God, your perspective is the only perspective that counts. We thank you for your grace in your precious name. Amen.